Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 28 as we look at the clothing of the priest tonight. Next week, chapter 29 has to do with the consecration of the priests. So we'll look at their clothing tonight and the consecration of them next week. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to have an understanding of your word. We know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide, and he guides us into truth. Lord, I pray that as we look at the descriptions of the clothing for the priest and the significance of them there and the significance of them for us, that you would give us insight. And Lord, that those things that happened in the Old Testament with the Israelites were examples for us to learn more about you and what you have in store for us. And so, Father, open our eyes to receive what you have for us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the clothing of the priest, we want to see, first of all, as I mentioned, the consecration of the priest next week. All Christians are priests. We won't read the verses there in 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, but we have the priesthood of the believer. One of the big issues of the Protestant Reformation was that we are priests. We don't need somebody to tell us what the Scripture says. It's nice to have people help us to understand, but there were those who wanted to kind of keep the lay people in the dark, and they didn't want them to know. They wanted to tell them what to believe. And God says, we have His Word. Every believer is a priest. And we have God's Word, we have God's Spirit, and we can go to the Word of God and see what it has for us. And as God had this priesthood in the Old Testament, being omniscient, He knew from way back then that He was going to be making some applications to us as New Testament priests there. And let me read the first three verses. You can follow along as I read those three. It says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office." And so we see, as we read those verses, that first of all, these priests were there to minister unto the Lord. And then they were to minister unto the people. And God has the same plan for us. We serve Him, we minister to Him, and we do that by ministering to other people. And God gave the requirements in these three verses that I read for them. They are for glory and for beauty. I wish I could see one of those, the clothing that they had for the priest and all the fine work that went in to the clothing and the beauty of it there. And we'll see that phrase again later on in this chapter, for glory and for beauty. And also in verse 3, God had a requirement for those who made the clothes. It said they must be wise-hearted, those that I have filled with my spirit of wisdom. And so he was looking for spiritual people to do the sewing. You know, and sometimes we look, at teaching Sunday school or speaking from the pulpit there for people that are filled with the Spirit. But God is looking for Spirit-filled people to do any kind of work. God wants that of all of us, regardless of what purpose God has for us. And He's looking for people, not just the priests who were going to be wearing the clothes, but those who were making them. They had to be filled with the Spirit as well. They're wise-hearted. And then they're going to be consecrated there. The word consecration is the word for holy. In the Bible, there are days that are holy, like the Sabbath. There are years that are holy, like the Jubilee. There are places that are holy, like Mount Sinai. There are people that are holy, like the priest, The firstborn males are to be holy and consecrated to the Lord. And God says that we're to be holy unto the Lord as well. And we'll see some of that as we go. Now in verse 4, he lists the six garments there that the priest would be wearing. And there they are. We'll see just an overview of them. And then we'll take time to look at each one. So the outline tonight is a little bit different. It's not my typical outline. So we're going to have look at the six garments, and then the sons of Aaron will be the seventh point of the outline there. And so we're just going to make some bullet observations about each one of these articles of clothing, because there's some words or phrases in each one that I want us to see, and we'll not take time to read the entire chapter here. So let's look first of all at the ephod here, in beginning at verse 6. It says, "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen." And it goes on and it talks about this ephod, which was a sleeveless coat, and it was made of the same material. Last week we were looking at the tabernacle, and if you go back and check, you'll see that the clothing for the priest is made of the same material that the tabernacle was made from. And there were two stones on this. Drop down to verse 9. It says, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and on the other six names on the rest," on the other stone there. And so here we have the 12 tribes of Israel. So they have this garment, and all of these names are listed to the stones that are attached to the garment, to the ephod there. And then in verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel," there. And here, God remembers his people. God had those 12 tribes of Israel, and God remembers his people. God doesn't forget us. God loves us, as we saw in the book of Malachi. And the rest of the verse goes on to say in verse 12, "And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial there." And so the names of the tribes are borne on the shoulders of the priest. Now, when we think about this, and we think about these priests represent who Christ is, our high priest, and when we think of Jesus, now he didn't wear the clothing that they wore here in the book of Exodus, but he is bearing on his shoulders. And he tells us that we can cast all of our cares for him. And rather than having the names of the tribes on his shoulders, Jesus said, "I know my sheep," and he calls them by name. And just as all the names of the tribes were here, Jesus knows the names of every one of us, and he bears us up on his shoulders there, even as the ephod was there for the priest there. Verse 13, "Thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches." Verse 15, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment." We'll look at that breastplate in just a minute. Let's look first of all at this girdle that we mentioned in verse 8 there. The girdle was a waistband, and it was used to secure the ephod there. We see that in Leviticus 8:7, if you can read that on the screen there. It says, "And he put upon him the coat." This is Moses giving the coat, the girdle, to Aaron. "And Moses put upon Aaron the coat, and he girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And notice the last phrase, and he bound it unto him therewith. And so here was this waistband, this girdle that was going to hold it tight there. Well, are you curious about the curious girdle that it says here in verse 8 as I was reading here? Verse 8. And the curious girdle of the ephod there. That word means unusual. It was an unconventional type girdle. It was skillfully woven. The English word, when King James was translated, this word curious is from the Latin that has to do with carefulness. And so when this thing was made, it was with great detailed care as they were making this thing, and it was there to fasten and hold the ephod there in place. Well, notice what else it says about it. It was worn around the ephod to remind him that he's a servant. Daniel 10:5. This is a vision that Daniel had of the pre-incarnate Jesus. And here's what Daniel says. I lifted up mine eyes. I looked and behold a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with a fine gold of Ephod there. And so here is Jesus as a servant. And remember whenever he came and he washed the disciples' feet, he came as our high priest. He also came as a servant. He came to minister unto God and also to minister unto the people there. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind there. And so even as this girdle was to hold up the ephod there, the Bible tells us as priests unto the Lord that we gird up the loins of our mind, that we have to make sure that our minds are pure and holy and consecrated, even as the priests were to be consecrated and their clothes were consecrated. That's why it's so important for us to guard the things that go into our minds, because we serve the Lord with our minds. Acts 20:19 says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And here is this girdle that wraps around the servant there to remind him that he's a servant. And we are servants as well. And we serve the Lord with our mind. We serve the Lord in humility. Most of us are familiar with Ephesians 6, where we have the list of the spiritual armor that God gives to us. And in Ephesians 6:14, it says, having your loins girt about with truth. And we mentioned this morning that God places a high premium on truth. God desires us to know the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. Jesus is the truth. And here's the spiritual armor that we gird ourselves with truth, because Satan wants to attack with falsehood. And there are all kinds of false teachings out there. And if we know the truth, whenever that false teaching comes, that doesn't sound just right to me, because we know the Scriptures. It's important for us to know the Scriptures. And so here we are serving God as priests and serving other people, and we have to remember that we're servants. And as we minister to other people, we have to also remember that we're dealing with their lives when we minister to them, and we must be careful with the lives of others as well as we wear this girdle and minister before the Lord. Well, let's go next to the breastplate, beginning in verse 15. It says, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold and blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine twined linen. Thou shalt make it. And then the measurements, 4 square, it shall be doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, a span the breadth thereof. And he goes on and gives the dimensions here. And this breastplate, give you a little visual to help, it's like a pouch. It has 12 stones on the outside. And it has the Urim and the Thummim, and we'll read more about that later, and we'll look at those things in just a little bit when we get there. Those were in a pocket there, and it was held by golden chains. As you read through these verses here, verses 15 to 30, where I'll not read all of those, and then some blue lace as well. And it would hang over the heart of the priest. And so now you think about the names on the shoulders and how Christ tells us that we can cast all of our burdens on him, on his shoulders. And yet here, this breastplate that is hanging over the heart there. And so the Lord Jesus not only bears our burdens on his shoulders, but we are near and dear to his heart as well. And Jesus is our high priest. Look at verse 10, going back a few verses. It mentions birthstones there. And the birthstones in verse 10, it says six of their names on one stone and on the other six names and the rest on the other stone according to their birth. And so these 12 tribes of Israel, each one of them had a stone that was of a different color there. And so we all think of our birth months and our birthstone and there, depending on what month you were, most people know, oh, that's my birthstone there. Well, they had this here. And so in the Bible there, and God is looking at his people as jewels. We saw that this morning, didn't we? In the book of Malachi there. And all of these jewels, these 12 jewels, they're all different, but they're all valuable. And they're all important, and they're all a part. And God looks at us with the different gifts and abilities we have, and as his people, we're precious in his sight. And we're all jewels for him, and God wants to use us to shine and to be unto him for his glory. Well, also we see that, a little bit behind myself on my slides here, it's for judgment. Look at verse 15. One more time. 28:15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment there. In the book of Ephesians, when you see the armor of God, it says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so here's the breastplate of judgment. And judgment and righteousness, they go together, don't they? The only way that we can become righteous is because God has judged sin. And because the judgment of sin was on Christ, now we can have the righteousness of Christ on us. And so as the priest is wearing this breastplate, it is a symbol of the judgment that God has. Drop down to verse 28. If you will, not going to read all the way 15 through 30. You can do that later. It says, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate, notice this, be not loosed from the ephod there. And it's not loosed. And remember that ephod has the 12 names of the tribes of Israel there, and God is maintaining this union, all of the tribes. Jesus said in John that he knows his sheep, and he has not lost any of them. They're all of his. And so even as these stones here on the breastplate were there, and they're not going to be loose. They're not going to be separated. They're all going to be one. And one of these days when the Lord does come back, he's going to take all of his people, those Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, the tribulation saints, God is going to take them all, and he's not going to lose one of them. None will be separated. And that is the Lord's work. It's not our work to keep ourselves saved and together under the Lord's care. He's the shepherd. He's the one that goes after the sheep. He's the one that brings us to the fold. He's the one that nurtures and protects us there. Well, look at verse 29. Again, it's upon the heart. It says, And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place there. And the breastplate of righteousness. If we're going to go into the holy place, as the priest would go into the holy place, the first piece of furniture that he saw that we looked at was the brazen altar there. And between the brazen altar and the holy place was a piece of furniture we haven't seen yet. We'll get to it later. It was the laver. And it was there that the priest would go and he would wash his hands and he must be clean before he would go into the holy place, which is a symbol for us from the time that we get saved at the altar, the brazen altar. As we go through our lives, we sometimes stumble and fall, and we have sin in our lives. But before we can go to God, to the holy place, there's a laver, and it's a fountain filled with blood, where we can go and we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we go to the laver for cleansing there. We go to the altar for salvation. But then there's the laver that we go to before we go in the presence of God, because the breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. And as the priest was going in verse 29, he's going into a holy place, and he has the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes to the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually there. Now, drop down to verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. You see the recurrence there? Upon his heart. There's the judgment upon his heart. And God has a heart for his people. And he wanted his priests to have a heart for the people. As they ministered unto the Lord, they also ministered to the people. And he has his Urim and Thummim. And so let's look at a few things about this. There's not a whole lot known about it. The words mean light and perfection there. And so we think about the things the scripture teaches us about light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we are also to be lights for the Lord, and we can't get to heaven unless we're perfect there. And God makes us that way. Complete is the idea of perfection there. And so here's the Urim and the Thummim, and they were used to receive divine messages. Now, we're not really sure how they received these messages. It was more like a yes and a no. You could think in terms of coins. This is not how it worked, but just to kind of help our understanding with these two stones. If you had two coins with heads and tails, it might be, okay, God, we need an answer. If both coins are heads, the answer is yes. If both coins are tails, the answer is no. What if one is heads and one is tails? And God says, well, I'm not going to answer just yet. You're going to have to wait. And we see that if you'll hold your place here and go back to 1 Samuel, over to 1 Samuel chapter 14, the Urim and the Thummim. 1 Samuel 14, verse 36. It says, and Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them to the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And more than likely, it was with the Urim and the Thummim. They were looking for either a yes or a no, but God did not answer him. He did not get a clear answer. Go over to chapter 28, the same book, 1 Samuel 28, and verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. And so here again, he had the Urim, the Thummim, and he was trying to get an answer from God, and God said, not giving you an answer yet. Doesn't he do that with us sometimes? We pray and the answer doesn't come right away, or sometimes we say his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is wait here. We'll go to one more passage in 1 Samuel chapter 23 as we look at this interesting thing of the Urim and the Thummim. 23 and verse 6. This is David. It says, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now drop down to verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. He said to Abiathar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up to the hand? Will Saul come down as the servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And the priest was there with the ephod. So probably this is not God talking to David like I'm talking to you, but it's the ephod and it's the Urim and Thummim. And he's looking to God for an answer. And God says, yes. But as we look at the book of the prophets, more so than here in Exodus and the historical books, in the books of the prophets there, we don't see the Urim and the Thummim there. I've already read those verses for you there. And God revealed himself during the times of the prophets more fully. It wasn't just a yes or a no. God had given the message to the prophets like Malachi we saw this morning, and the prophets came and they said, thus saith the Lord. And of course there were speaking prophets earlier and then there were written prophets as well. And God had a message for them. And God is being clearer in the times of the prophets by giving messages. Well, what about today? Well, we look back there in the days of the Urim and the Thummim, God had a way for his people to know his will. During the times of the prophets, God had a way for his people to know his will. God's will is not something that he wants to be a mystery and something we can't know. God wants us to know his will. And he had a way for them. He had a way during the times of the prophets. And he has a way for us to know his will today, doesn't he? And it's simply the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God has given us the Word of God, his message to us. He's given us the Spirit of God within. And so we're praying about something, whether it's spiritual or not, doesn't matter. God will use his Word to direct us in many areas of lives. What things that we're buying, relationships we have, whatever we're doing, we say, God, will you guide me? And we go to God's Word, and you're not going to find one that says, buy this car, buy this house, or don't marry this person. It's not going to be that specific. But God uses his Word to give us answers so that we know his will. God wants us to know his will. He wants us to do his will, not just know it. That's why he reveals it to us, so we'll do it there. And so here, God had a way for them to know his will, and God has a way for you and for me to know his will. And whenever we're confused and we don't know his will, maybe the Urim and Thummim's coming up one heads and one tails, and God is saying, I want you to be in the Word a little bit more. I want you to pray a little bit more. I'll give you the answer, but I'll give it to you in my time, and it'll be the right answer. It'll be the best answer, and we trust him for that, don't we? There. Well, let's go to the next piece of clothing, the robe, in verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it. There. And so here's this garment that, like a habergeon there, that had a little higher neck to protect the neck, and it was all of one piece. It goes on to say here in verse 32, the last phrase, that it be not rent there. And that just reminded me of the garment of Christ. Whenever he was being crucified, and they didn't tear his garment, but they cast lots for the garment there, and it's all one piece. Well, in verse 33, we see that this robe that had a hole at the top, and that would just be one piece showing the unity of the nation of Israel, the unity of God's people. He said, I want you to put some bells around. These were bell bottoms here at the bottom of this robe here, verse 33. It says, and beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goes in to the holy place before the Lord. And so here, as he's going in, his sound is going to be heard. He goes in to minister, and only the priest could go in. And they hear the bells from the bottom of the hem as he's serving, and people know that he's there ministering unto the Lord on their behalf. And he's going to come back out and share with them what God has revealed to him when he was there meeting with God. These bells, we think about bells today. Bells usually symbolize joyfulness. And so here he is serving with joy, with the ringing of the bells, and the pomegranates represent the fruitfulness of his service there. So he is serving the Lord. He's being fruitful. People know that he's serving. The bells are ringing there as he goes about. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, the robe is mentioned there. It's not mentioned there with all the other articles of clothing for the high priest, because on the Day of Atonement, he didn't wear that robe there. And so in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, it talks about where Christ laid aside his glory. And so the picture we have here is when the high priest went in, he laid aside that robe, the glory and for beauty. And when Christ came to earth, he laid aside the glory, because in heaven he had the glory and splendor of God himself. But he came and he laid aside all of those attributes there of the Godhead there, and the glory. And now people could look at him and behold him there. And it's a picture of his humiliation. And that's in Philippians chapter 2, and we won't turn there. Now we go to number 5, the mitre, or the turban, a white turban. This would look something like the modern day chef that has the big tall hat, but not nearly that high. And so in verse 36, it says, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Notice that in all capital letters there, holiness to the Lord was written on the front of this turban that he was wearing there. And I think about the Lord on the cross. Well, there wasn't a sign on his forehead, but they put a sign above him, didn't they? King of the Jews. And here's a sign on the forehead of the priest, holiness to the Lord there. And verse 38, as it talks about the forehead, it says, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord there. And so these gifts were to be holy. I also think about what Jesus wore on his forehead whenever the crown of thorns was placed on him there, and the holiness there. It says in this verse that they might be accepted before the Lord. And so they had to have that. If they didn't go in with all the clothing and with the mitre on their head and the sign, if they didn't do it exactly like God said, he said, I'm not going to accept that. And this thing of being accepted by the Lord, we want to be accepted by the Lord. And only holy people are accepted by the Lord. So if you and I aren't holy, God's not going to accept us. So how do we get accepted? Because none of us are holy. The Bible says we've all sinned. But there's a wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It says that we are accepted in the Beloved. And what that means is that when we stand before God, He sees Christ and His righteousness. And we're not accepted because of anything we have done, but we're accepted in Christ. He is our priest, and He has borne the judgment for us, and we're near and dear to His heart. And He carries us on His shoulders. And when Christ looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ, and we are accepted in the Beloved Jesus Christ Himself. Well, the next one is the coat. And this very little said about this, only two things. It has embroidery, means it was woven in and out. And so there was a gem that they would put inside the weaving of it there, and it was made of the fine linen. And then we'll move on to the last thing, Aaron's sons, beginning at verse 40. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shall thou make for them. Now, that really did get my curiosity. I said, what kind of bonnets are they wearing? You know, these are not Easter bonnets. I'm sure these priests are not wearing. Have you seen in the news lately? I haven't really seen these shorts yet, but something about the latest fad for men are these lace shorts. Have any of you seen that? That's what they are. They look like doilies, you know, that you put on the table. And they look, men are wearing, well, when I saw that article and I said, the latest fad for men, I said, it might be the latest fad for some males, but it is not a fad for men. Well, and so here in verse 40, it says they're going to have these bonnets, and the word bonnet is very similar to the mitre. It's like a hat there as well, which bonnet would show for us. But we also see in verse 40 that phrase again. They are for glory and for beauty. And as the Lord has us as His priest to serve Him, we are His jewels. And we are to shine for Him for His glory. And as Matthew says, let your works be seen before men that they might glorify God. And so that our works might be a beauty for the Lord. The Lord does everything decently and in order. Verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt, notice these three words, anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them. Those words are very similar. The word anoint is a Hebrew word that's very similar to the word Messiah, because that's what the Messiah or the Christ is, the anointed one. And so they would anoint them, they would consecrate them, which means to come to the Lord with full hands, open hands, ready to serve and sanctify, meaning to make holy. And then God talks about the linen breeches there in verse 42. Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs they shall reach there. And so the innermost garment was covered there with a fine linen coat there, and the blue robe of the ephod was over it, then the breastplate was over that, and so God is covering up the nakedness, the thigh, so that they go in, they're modest and holy before the Lord, and this linen represents the righteousness of Christ and our walk with God. And then in verse 43, we come near, finishes the chapter, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place. You know, and God invites us to do that, doesn't he? To come near to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us, the scripture tells us there. And we must draw near to him if we're going to minister. So those things are tied together. Come near to the altar to minister. We can't minister for the Lord when we're not near the Lord, when we're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that they bear not iniquity, verse 43, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. And so as we look at the closing here, in Revelation 6:11, it talks about those believers who had the white robes. And then the last verse is in Isaiah. Notice it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, ringing the bells. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me, my sinful nakedness, with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, jewels, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels there. And that's what God has done for us. These clothings that the priest had were for them to go in the presence and meet with God. And God says that he has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. And the only way we can get into the holy place of heaven and be near to God and minister for God is to have the spiritual clothing of righteousness that we get from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't see our sin when we're saved, but you see Christ, our righteousness, instead. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons we can learn from clothing of what you have prepared for us. You've done so much for us in forgiving our sins and bearing our burdens upon your own shoulders and having us so near to you and dear to your heart. And Lord, that you've given us your word and your spirit so that we can know your will and do it. Lord, help us to stay in tune with you this week as we go our ways. In Christ's name, amen.